and grandfather before him helped steady him at the line and was one of the reasons he was able to lead his Indiana high school to the state championship on his 18th birthday. But that now seemed like an eternity ago. In one sense, it only seemed like yesterday that his dreams of going to Purdue on a basketball scholarship and studying engineering had simply vanished. Jordan felt like a lot of people during those days that his life had been hijacked, that he had been held up at gunpoint, and virtually everything he had worked for in his short 18 years of life had been robbed from him. His family was gone. His girlfriend was gone. His entire hometown was wiped out. Everything he knew had been hijacked and deported to virtual slave labor camps around the globe. 4 years ago, or was it 4 and a half? He couldn't really remember. His nightmare had begun that long ago, but somehow he had still survived. In the old world, as he would look back later, and when he learned about the Bible, he would reflect on this particular scripture in Revelation 18 and verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, that is, the system of Babylon as it's destroyed. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. When Christ returns, that's all going to be abolished. Everything that we have in our societies today is going away for good, and thankfully for that. For no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Yeah, it's going to be an amazing system, the Babylon of the impending future. And what wealth that they will acquire under that system, which is simply a continuation of the system that we're already under right now. Every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind and object of the most precious wood, and bronze, iron, and marble. And that's not all. All of the technology, everything that is desired, everything that people want, nice cars, fine homes, everything produced under this system, which has been anti-God for almost 6,000 years. And cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, taken from ancient times as John was given this vision in Revelation, to cover the gamut of everything that could be desired in life. Wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and chariots, and the bodies and souls of men. How will that system be built in the final years on this earth? Basically by slave labor, by conscription of people around the globe into concentration and labor camps. A lot of it is going to be done simply because of human slavery. We joke about how beautiful Ambassador College was. I joke with some of my friends. I've been to all three of them. But they were beautiful, and they were a picture of the world tomorrow. We kind of joked that they were kind of built on slave labor because all the students had jobs. They didn't make a whole lot of money, but they weren't the only ones that worked, of course, and kept the campuses beautiful. But we kind of joked that, but now this is real. The end time system of the man motivated by the devil is going to be organized and developed, a lot of it through human slavery, unfortunately. Jordan reflected, virtually everyone he had known had given their lives to this system, building up and financing the rise of the beast as unpaid, starved commodities and treated like human trash. At the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, we try to visualize what the next 1,000 years will be like on earth. And today we'll begin the feast by examination of the life of one man, Jordan Davis, thus the title Jordan Davis meets the millennium. But something had happened. Camp guards had dropped their automatic weapons. They started running. Jordan was startled. What could have caused that? These guys had their guns focused on us 24/7. About half the camp had survived the last few years, mostly men. Most women and children had been taken elsewhere at least 2 years ago. A voice called out, "Don't worry, Jordan. They won't get very far." Startled, he looked around and saw two men. He had never seen these guys before. They were dressed very well. They stood out in stark contrast to the grim, gray concrete structures of the factory camp. Jordan wondered, what is going on? "Hey, Jordan, are you hungry?" one of them called out. When hadn't he been hungry in the last 4 years was a better question. Although he had fared better than most, he had lost nearly 60 pounds from his trim, athletic build. Finding rats was considered a delicacy and a treat by most of the prisoners. One of the men handed him a paper sack. It was filled with some fruit, vegetables, and a sandwich. Where did these guys find a sack lunch, he wondered. The other man handed him a bottle of water. He hadn't tasted clean, pure water in years. Opening the sandwich somewhat suspiciously, he asked one of the men, "What is this? Do you like chicken, Jordan?" one of them asked. When was the last time he had had chicken? His mind wandered. "Yes, I do. Thank you." He ate the sandwich and the contents ravenously. Still, he couldn't figure out how these two showed up from nowhere and had food. "Can we talk?" "We have a proposition for you, Jordan." "Sure. About what?" Now the conversation seemed really surreal. He had been near death, but now for the first time in years, someone seemed normal. "Did you say you wanted to become an engineer?" "Well, I didn't say, but yes, I do, or at least I used to." "Well, why don't you help us with a project, and then maybe we can help you with your goals." His goals? He wanted his family back. He wanted his life back. He wanted his girlfriend back, his dog, his house, his town, the quiet autumn afternoons, the hope of early spring. Could these two help him find these goals? I don't think so, he thought. In Jeremiah 30, in verse 3, we read, "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." This is a promise among many that we'll review during this time of the Feast of the Tabernacles about the beginning of the millennium. We'll put some life and skin and bones to what we read in the pages and individualize this, because if you think of thousands or millions of people coming back from captivity, it's not as real as if you focus on one person. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 10, we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles far off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all." That is what we have to look forward to for humanity. That's what we can anticipate for them. That's not necessarily your future. It's going to be a part of your future. But if we can focus on those that survive through the tumultuous times of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, Maybe it will help us to anticipate what Jesus Christ is really bringing back to this earth. One of the men told him, "We have an engineering project we need your help on." Engineering? Where? "We'll take you if we have a deal." Jordan said, "Do I have a choice?" "Sure, but let's sweeten the pot just a little bit. You help us, you'll earn a homestead." "A homestead? There's such a thing?" "Well, hold on, Jordan, we should explain. A few weeks ago, did you see the sky light up very, very brightly?" "Yeah, what was that?" The men explained to a shaken, startled Jordan that Jesus Christ had returned to earth, and earth was now being ruled from Jerusalem just as prophesied. "Yeah, I remember two people talking about that a few years ago, but there were all kinds of conflicting messages going on around then." "Well, those two guys you mentioned are in Jerusalem now." "Well, wait a minute. I heard they were killed in Jerusalem. They even had an execution. They made us watch it on TV in the factory." "Well, they live now, and they're assisting Jesus Christ." "Wow," said Jordan. "So I guess it was true after all that what they were saying about a new world coming and all that?" "Yes, all that and more. Can you help us? Can I help you? Are you in, Jordan?" "Do I have a choice?" he asked again. "Of course. You always have a choice. Let's ask, where would you like to settle down?" He said, "What about Central Indiana?" "Sure. We know the place. It's probably going to have a different name soon, but yeah, that would be an ideal spot for you." Jordan didn't know how, but soon he and his two companions were in the southern part of a large valley. This was the engineering project they were talking about. For miles in every direction, all he could see were dead bodies, millions of them, some of them in heaps. The smell was disgusting. One of the men handed him a shovel and said, "Well, we'll begin here." Engineering, he thought. In Revelation 16 and verse 16, we read that they gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. The men explained to Jordan this was the area where most of the world's armies gathered to fight against Jesus when he returned to Jerusalem. They also explained a lot of what was happening when he was in captivity and what had been going on during the time in which God was trying to plead with mankind, and they helped him see that in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 10, part of the warning at that time while he was working away in slave labor, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Some few heeded that final warning from God. The men explained that the rulers of the earth mostly had ignored this warning, massed armies up in the valley of Megiddo, where they were standing right now, and the millions of the bodies strewn out in the plain in front of them was the result. Jordan realized how much he had missed in the last 4 years. Virtually cut off from what was happening in the rest of the world. Soon, other groups of volunteers and their sponsors showed up to help bury the massive killing fields. Each person was guided by individuals like those guiding Jordan. Before any work was done, a meeting was held. Jordan found out it was going to be conducted by some guy named Lazarus, who apparently knew a thing or two about being buried. He seemed to be a friend of Jordan's friends. Jordan, accustomed to sizable high school basketball crowds in basketball-crazy Indiana, estimated at least 10,000 were in attendance. What we're doing here is important, Lazarus began. If we can identify an individual from their personal belongings, that's good. If not, we'll bring in special forces who will give us a positive ID for every body that we find and bury. Jordan whispered to his friends, "Who are special forces?" "Angels," he was told. "They can ID anyone." "Well, so why should we even bother if the angels can ID anybody?" Jordan, there's a greater purpose here. For all the people like you that survived through the Great Tribulation, this is personal. It's not just a job. "Well, where are these special forces?" Jordan asked. His friend said, "Look over there." Jordan was momentarily frightened when he saw more individuals than he saw scattered on the ground. Lazarus said, "This job is scheduled to take 6 months to complete. Just in time for the spring holy days. Let's get to work. At the completion of the job, everyone will get their homestead anywhere they want to go in the world." Although the separation of bodies and body parts was grisly work, Jordan's friends took their time, giving honor to the process by acknowledging everyone's human potential. With each grave they dug, they made a special effort to emphasize that in 1,000 years, each of these lives would be brought back to life again in the great resurrection. Jordan also noticed that instead of delegating the heavy-duty work to the humans, all humans, his new friends worked alongside everyone else, as all the sponsors did and able-bodied workers did. With each new body about to be buried, a member of special forces would be dispatched to notify any remaining living family members, and if requested, would bring them back to the site to pay their last respects. At the conclusion of their work, Lazarus gathered all the sponsors and workers together and introduced a new speaker, a prophet who had lived 2,700 years ago. In Micah 4, in verse 2, we read, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law will go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" Micah quoted himself and then said, "God inspired me and brother Isaiah with the same words to emphasize that war is inspired by the devil, who is now in prison for 1,000 years. This massive graveyard is the product of war. In Christ's kingdom, we will not be teaching war. Because of that, the product of this kingdom will be spectacular." Lazarus concluded the solemn ceremony by saying, "Thank you all for what you've done, and now you're free to take possession of your homesteads." Jordan looked to his two sponsors, who asked, "Jordan, are you ready?" "I guess so, but how do we get to central Indiana?" In the blink of an eye, they said, "Jordan, take a look around. Does this look familiar?" And it did. It had changed. But yeah, it seemed like he was home with a few changes here and there. The weather was certainly better. The whole valley he grew up in was watered and verdant. "How much of this is mine? How much do you want?" "You can have as much as you want, but you'll need some help. Hey, look, we'll give you some time. We'll give you a moment. We'll give you some time alone. Just take a look around. And if you need anything, just let us know." "Well, how do I let you know?" "Just call us." He looked around for a phone. "How do I call you?" "Just call our names. We'll hear you." "Well, what are your names?" "James and John." "Okay." Jordan was now alone, walking around in an area that he presumed was the area that he grew up in. It was actually almost like a paradise setting, even better than he had remembered. Behind him, a female voice called out to him, "Jordan?" It sounded familiar. He turned around and immediately fell to his knees by the sight of Becky, his high school sweetheart. Both of them were headed to Purdue University. He was shocked. He burst out into tears. Now somehow they were reunited and they embraced for the first time in over 4 years. Jordan would later come to realize that his two new friends had orchestrated this celebration, this meeting with Becky, from the start. In Psalm 37, in the old world and in the new world, this verse is going to be used extensively. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. If Becky wasn't the desire of his heart, he didn't know what was. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Jordan was stunned. Becky was stunned. Here they were, united again, surviving one of the most tumultuous times in mankind's history. Somehow their lives had been preserved. 23 years old, their life would now just begin. In chapter 30 of Isaiah, in verse 20, we've read this passage for, well, almost every feast that I can ever remember going to, the Feast of Tabernacles. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, and that will certainly be true for those who survive the times ahead, and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, Jordan realized now that this verse that he had read in the Bible James and John had given to him were being fulfilled in his life at this very moment. I have teachers. I have guides. I have hope, he thought. Eventually, more survivors from the old world were moved into the area, each with their sponsors like James and John. Later, Jordan would understand that James and John were each a bit older than he was in the old world, but they had been resurrected when Christ returned. First James, who had died of an illness prior to Christ's return, and then his best friend, John, who was able to greet him when he rose out of the grave just months ago. Jordan marveled at it all now that they were both with him and Becky. Becky, who had accepted his marriage proposal and were attending weekly Sabbath services together. Jordan had great respect for both James and John and realized how much each of them had sacrificed in the old world when he and his family in town had suffered through the Great Tribulation. He knew that James and John had gone through those times as well. Jordan and Becky had great respect for these two servants, and in doing their own Bible study, realized that James and John were fulfilling roles mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jordan and Becky did get married, and they started their family. Jordan started a construction company and a farm. Now, doing both wasn't as hard as it sounds. Indiana became like the Garden of Eden. Everything they planted grew without the addition of harmful pesticides or insecticides, because there were virtually no weeds or harmful insects. And what they realized is found in Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, people will still be reaping the harvest. And all of a sudden, there's so much. It's time once again to start planting. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The abundance didn't really negate the necessity of planning ahead or planting the right crops to fill the appropriate need. But with rain in due season, they didn't have to worry about irrigation or drought or blight or insects or war, for sure. The Davises had inherited a hardwood forest on their place with hickory, hard maple, and oak trees in abundance, which were regularly harvested as there is plenty of need for finished wood products for furniture and homes. As their own family grew, Jordan and Becky realized while studying Isaiah that only a few short years ago, they had been the product of this prophecy found in chapter 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. Both Jordan and Becky had been rescued from the certainty of death in captivity. And now they were learning about the meaning of life from those God had chosen to teach. Now, in this story, created and fictionalized to help us to visualize the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it's probably very natural, and I would guess most of us have identified with Jordan or Becky, their friends and their neighbors, and how pleasant life will be in the small towns and villages that will someday soon dot this earth. Hopefully we can also visualize a time in which there will be thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of small congregations, perhaps 200 to 400 people each, with their own meeting halls scattered everywhere on the earth, because that is going to happen during the millennium. Because of the many prophecies of the millennium, some of which we read today, and those we will focus on during the next 7 days, a plan is outlined that shows that the day of the Lord, which includes all the tumultuous last 7 plagues that are poured out on a rebellious mankind to subdue man first, also includes the next 1,000 years. And it'll include many wonderful things that we've read about for years and all of the prophecies that sunk our heads into for many, many years. All the things that for human life will become a reality. The lion and the bear together, and the little child will lead them, and all of the beautiful prophecies that show that the nature of animals will even be changed. And we can probably identify with the fact that Jordan and Becky and their grandchildren will be able to have wild animals as friends and be able to pet lions and feed bears. Sickness will be a thing of the past. War will cease to exist. The works of the flesh, yes, they'll be there, but envy and jealousy and anger will be minimized almost out of existence because of the presence of God. And because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit on the earth. So while it's easy for us to identify, I think maybe very, very easy for us to identify with Becky and Jordan, we need to put our identification elsewhere. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, I remind you, and now I'm reminding you who are sitting here today, and those of you that are watching online, through the Apostle Paul giving instruction to Timothy, I'm going to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul gave this instruction 2,000 years ago to a young protege in the ministry, and now I can pass it on to myself and to you. The goal that we should have in mind is that we identify with the James and the John in the fictionalized story, or Kathy and June, or whoever you want to put names there for ladies. Those are the roles that we will fill, being kings and priests for 1,000 years and serving with the rest of the family of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, we can't earn our way to salvation, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see, before God even created time, can you think about that? Does your mind stretch to the point where you understand that there was a time before time even existed? Time is a construct that God created for human beings to regulate their lives. It's inconsequential to spirit. It has no relevance in that sense, except when God places himself as he has for the past 6,000 years and been concerned about humankind. But before all of that, he developed this plan of salvation to where we would come to this point, at the juncture, at the brink, looking at the edge, looking over, and being able to see into eternity, and at least initially for the 1,000 years before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our role is well defined in the kingdom of God in its initial stages. We're the kings and the priests of God who will be guiding Jordan and Becky and others like them with a very hands-on approach, a very personal approach. We will be guides. We will be teachers. We will be close to advising and helping. We will have gone through all of the human experiences so we can help other human beings who will experience this transition from this world to the next. What the feast is supposed to be for you is to help you get excited for Jordan, for Becky, for being able to help them and millions of others like them throughout the 1,000 years. Jordan and Becky continue to expand their farm and their business. Their children grew and had children. Jordan's love had always been basketball, and he built a community basketball court, and it was used year-round. They even had games with other small towns from nearby. The games took place on the evening of the first day of the week after the Sabbath. Jordan had put in lights and grandstands on both sides of the court, and the games were a focal point and enjoyable activity for families to participate in, watching their sons and daughters grow up in harmony. Jordan and Becky watched with pride as their grandson, Jordan Davis III, played in his first game in the 17-year-old division. A smile came over Jordan's face as his grandson stepped to the line after being fouled. Thump, thump, thump. Young Jordan steadied himself for his first three throw.
Thank you, Mr. Buchanan, for that very inspiring message. And we thank God very much for his Feast of Tabernacles, a place he calls us. We have a place to meet. We have a place to learn of his ways. I believe we're all very thankful for that. So let's sing a final hymn today. Please rise and let's turn to number 154. And after this hymn, the closing prayer will be given by Mr. Steve Walden. So we'll wait just a second. The words will come on the screen. I'm going to wait rather than sing a solo. I'm going to wait for those words to come up. It'll be very meaningful and a very beautiful hymn. And you may, probably very few have the hymnal with you, but it is a hymn written by Mr. Gerald Hoyer, who is an elder in God's church. Wrote this song a few years back. Very, very beautiful hymn, Creator God, the Mighty One. All right. We'll go ahead with it now. Very nice.